text is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let me ask you a riddle. I'm sure that you probably have heard this one before, but think about it for a minute. When is a door not a door? When it's ajar. Okay, yeah, it's a groaner. There's no doubt about that. It definitely is a groaner. But the point of that particular joke, that particular riddle, is when is a door something else? In other words, when has a door ceased being a door and become something else? And that's the point that the Apostle Paul is making, because we can ask the same question. When is a thief not a thief? And the answer to that question is not when he has stopped stealing, because he could simply be a thief who is between jobs, waiting for something more lucrative to come along, and then he would steal again. A thief is not a thief if he has simply stopped stealing, but rather biblically, a thief is not a thief when he has replaced stealing, the simple habit, with God's replacement actions and God's replacement attitude. God's replacement action is honest labor. God's replacement attitude is a heart attitude of giving rather than taking. Giving to meet the needs of others. And so a thief is not a thief when he has become an honest man in Christ whose heart is gracious and giving toward those who are in need. That's what the Bible is saying in Ephesians 4, verse 28. The Bible commands us to put off stealing. Now, in order to even talk about stealing, you have to think for a moment about what the Bible has to say about ownership of property. The Bible teaches us very clearly that this entire world and everything in it belongs to God, who is the ultimate owner of all things. Psalm 89:11 says, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all its fullness, you have founded them." And so there's no question as to who owns all things. The answer to that question is God. God owns all things. But God in His sovereignty, God in His holy will, has ordained that man be given the right to property and responsible service before Almighty God. And so, you think about it, as you begin in the Bible and read from Genesis all the way through, you discover that before the fall, for example, God allotted all of the trees of the garden to man for him to eat of their fruit. God is not a stingy God. God didn't plant the Garden of Eden and tell Adam and Eve, "You can't eat anything. I'm sorry, it all belongs to me, so you just have to go someplace else." He didn't do that. God is gracious. He gave the fruit of all the trees, save one, in the garden to Adam and Eve. And after the fall, the Bible tells us that God has allotted all of the nations their various places on the face of the earth. The Apostle Paul proclaimed that in Acts chapter 17. God also tells us in the Scriptures that He has given to certain individuals the abilities necessary to gain a measure of wealth. Think about the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, that each one of those men was given a number of talents that was in proportion to his ability. And so some were able to earn more than others based on the abilities that God had given to those individuals. The Bible tells us that you and I are responsible for how we use our abilities and all of the opportunities that God gives to us. Proverbs 6 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers food in the harvest." God made this little tiny creature with the ability to do just exactly that. in the Old Testament, property was viewed as a gift and a stewardship from God. He mentioned the fact that the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, but he also said in Psalm 115, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. And so God has given us a place to live, and he's given us things on this place. He has provided us with properties and trusted it to us. And some of the things that go along with that idea are the fact that God does not allow us to enslave others through kidnapping. God does not allow us to usurp the claims that we rightfully have over our property. He doesn't allow us to usurp others' claims that they have. And so wealth and goods are to be shared with the poor and with weaker members of society. Back in the Old Testament, God provided for an interesting way to take care of the Levite, the orphan, the widow, and what we would call resident aliens. And that was every third year, the tithe that was collected and stored up in the local cities rather than being sent to one big collection place. And every year, those who had no inheritance in terms of property, widows and orphans and the Levites and others, were to be provided for by those tithes. They would come and eat of the things that had been given. Because remember, in that time period, tithes were basically things like sheep and goats and cattle and fruit from the field and oil. And so you would bake cakes and all sorts of things from the things that were brought. And so these people were provided for by the tithes of the people. The law of gleaning was something that God was insistent upon in Leviticus chapter 19. And basically what he said in Leviticus 19 was, if you've got a field out there and you're gleaning, you're reaping the field, you're not to reap all the way to the very edges of that field. You're to leave the corners of the field for the poor, that they can come and gather the grapes out of the vineyard and have something to eat from. And when you read the story of Ruth, you've got that account being given to us, that that's what Ruth is doing. She's gleaning in the field of Boaz. Now, if somebody ever became so poor that he had to sell himself, he's already sold everything he owned. He sold his land, he sold himself into slavery, for example. That person would not remain a slave forever. But on the seventh year, which was the sabbatical year, or the 50th year, which was the Jubilee year, the person and his property would revert back to the tribe that owned it. The man would be set free, and his property would go back to him. The warning that we find in Scripture that is the most serious warning about all of this is a warning against those who become wealthy. And that's the amazing thing. It's not so much a warning against poverty, although there are things in there in Scripture. But it's a warning about the fact that when we become wealthy, we have a tendency to forget God. And Deuteronomy 8 says this, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, and brought you water from out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." You see, the danger that Scripture presents is we can become so wealthy that we think we became wealthy. That's it. We can become so wealthy we think we're Donald Trump. We can become so wealthy that we think, I did this. And is that not the condemnation that falls upon King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar Nebuchadnezzar, walking on the roof of his palace, has already been warned against this very thing, and yet walking on the roof of his palace looks out over Babylon and says, is this not the great Babylon which I have built with my mighty right hand? And God strikes Nebuchadnezzar with insanity for a period of 7 years to remind him that it is God who rules, it is God who apportions out kingship to the man that he wants to be kings. It's God who gives wealth. And that's the danger that we fall into. We begin to think, I did it. And it's God who does it. So wealth is an aspect of the blessings of God. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, it says in Proverbs 10:22, and he adds no sorrow with it. The right to private property is an ordinance of God. Otherwise, how could you steal if nothing ever belonged to anyone? If nobody owned anything, it would be impossible to be a thief, because you would simply be taking what everybody owned in common. And that's one of the reasons that we ought to oppose both communism and socialism, because basic to these systems is the idea that there is no right to private ownership of property, that all of that has to give way to collective ownership. Now, the difference between socialism and communism is the socialists want to do it more or less peaceably, and the communists will do it in any way that they can, especially with guns and revolution if necessary. They're going to achieve their goal of forcibly taking the wealth away from you and distributing to everyone else. But don't kid yourself, in communist society, there are the elite who, as George Orwell said in Animal Farm, our animals are equal, but some are more equal than others. There are indeed some people in communist society who are more equal than others, even though all are equal in that way. And so we are opposed to it. Now, some people have been sympathetic in the history of the church. Some people have been sympathetic towards socialism and communism. And they've been sympathetic because they've seen that greedy, wicked, sinful men can corrupt what the Bible says. There are those who indeed seek to advance their own wealth and their own outward estate without regard to the welfare of others, and sometimes at the expense of the welfare of others. There are those who are greedy capitalists who will stomp on anybody in order to get to the top. We know that. That's true, because men are sinners. And so sometimes Christians have been deceived into thinking that, well, maybe socialism or communism is a right way to eliminate that, but it's not. There's only a superficial similarity, incidentally, between those systems and what we read in Acts chapter 2 today, where it said, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. The difference between that and communism is that these Christians shared voluntarily their goods with others. This was a time when there were many poor people, and the church was made up primarily of poor people. And so rather than being forced to give up things, many of the folks in the church that had property voluntarily sold their property and used that to meet the physical needs of the others in the church. And incidentally, it didn't work. When you read Acts chapter 2, it sounds like a great situation. You get to Acts chapter 6 and you discover it's not working. It's not working because there's some people that are being overlooked. It's not working because there was no coordinated effort at all. And that's where the deacons come into play in the church. They began, they're given the authority of God, and they're given the commission by God to oversee the distribution of things to those who have need within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the apostles recognized the right of private property, even to Ananias, who had sold some property and then lied to them about what he had sold. They said in Acts chapter 5, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. See, what happened with Ananias and Sapphira was they wanted to be thought well of by the church. And they saw how Barnabas was thought well of because he had done this. He had taken a piece of property, he had sold it, and he had given all the proceeds to the church, and everybody really was excited about that. So they thought, well, let's do the same thing, but not that. What we'll do is we'll sell this property that we own, and we'll keep back the larger portion for ourselves. But we'll give the smaller portion to the church, and we'll just simply tell them, this was all of it, and then they'll think, wow, what wonderful people Ananias and Sapphira are. They lied to the church, they lied, as it says, to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God as well as to men. So why is stealing wrong? Stealing is the unlawful obtaining of property. It's the theft of somebody else's property by coercion, by fraud, or without his uncoerced consent. Cheating or destroying property is theft as well. You see, it's not necessary also for you to know that you've been robbed, for the theft to be sin. Somebody who jumps on a freight train and rides it from one city to another, even if he never gets caught, is committing theft. Doesn't matter whether they know he did it, he's doing it. If something's not given to you, if you haven't earned it as a result of your labor, if it's not given to you as a gift or an inheritance, then it's theft if you obtained it in any other way. Now, there's some ways that theft can occur. There's such a thing as simple theft. That's where you're walking down a dark alley at night, which you shouldn't be doing, and some guy comes out of the alley and he sticks you up with a gun and he takes your stuff. That's theft. Everybody knows that. There's complex theft. That's where the thief is a member of a group of thieves who directly rob a victim. And in such case, you may not directly be involved in the act of theft, but if you're driving the getaway car for the guys who are robbing the bank, you're still guilty of theft, even though you were not in the bank with a gun. You're a thief. There's indirect theft, where a thief can act in a legal manner by having a law passed that robs from the rich or the poor or the middle class or whoever it happens to be for the benefit of a particular group. And in that case, what you've done is you've engaged the state as an agency to help you in your theft. And people make the mistake of thinking that something is morally right just because it's legal. Necessity does not justify theft. Necessity does not give you priority over the law of God. If you think about that, what you're doing is you're giving man's life priority over God's law. What that means is, and this is a toughie, Jean Valjean in Les Miserables was wrong to steal that loaf of bread, even though he was starving. It means that the people in New Orleans were wrong to break into stores and steal food and drink, even though they were starving. Now, what should have happened? What should have happened was Jean Valjean should have been ministered to by his church. The church should have seen his need of bread, and they should have either provided bread or fed him. The church should have helped those folks in New Orleans that were starving. The problem was the government intervened and kept people out from doing the ministry that we should have been involved in at that time, and more or less forced them into theft. What are common forms of stealing? Gambling. I think our state revenue seems to generate a lot of activity in this area. Why is gambling wrong? Gambling's wrong because it's the idea that you can get money without either working for it or being given it as a gift. Sloth is also a form of stealing. An example of sloth is somebody who's being paid by the hour to dig a garden, but takes a nap under a tree in the backyard for an hour or so, and still expects to be paid for the nap time. Why is that theft? Well, you're stealing because you were being paid to work when in fact you were napping. And that's one of the problems in our welfare society today. Many who are capable of working prefer not to work, but demand money from the government just the same. The Bible has an answer for this. None will like it. If a man will not work, he should not eat. What the Bible basically says. And then there's fraud. That's when you take advantage of folks so as to charge them more for something than it's really worth. You're guilty of stealing when you do that. It can come from misleading advertising or packaging. We talked about that on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago, about making the candy bar paper and cardboard bigger and the candy bar itself smaller. That's wrong. Think about those resort communities that call you on the telephone to lure you in with promises of great prizes. And when you get there, you discover that really what they're giving away are cheap imitations of these wonderful prizes that they seem to be advertising. What was it? I saw one time. It was a genuine faux gem of some kind. A genuine faux gem. You know, French faux means fake. So it was a genuine fake gem. But if you don't know French, you might think you're actually getting something. All right, what's Paul say? Paul says, put off stealing. But he doesn't just say, stop. What he says is, put on honest labor. And there are biblically legitimate ways to obtain wealth. There are three ways in Scripture. So I get my fingers to work right. Three. One, inheritance. Our parents and our guardians gave us our first possessions in this way. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. Inheritance is a legitimate way to gain wealth. It's given to you by your mom or your dad or your grandparents or one of your guardians. Two, gift. Differs from inheritance in that you can receive something as a free gift from someone else who may not be related to you at all. Somebody can simply give you a gift. And the thing that Paul focuses on is labor. That's the third thing, labor. Working hard in order to obtain wealth. Money or property that you obtain in these ways is not evil. And that's the point. Money's not the root of all evil. Some people misquote the Bible and say, money is the root of all evil. No, that's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is, in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, it's a lot more extensive when you read it the way it's actually written. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And what that means is, you can be guilty of that sin and be penniless. You can love money and not have any and be guilty of this sin. You can also love money and be Scrooge McDuck. Remember Scrooge McDuck? He's the one that has this huge vault building, and he has a diving board that he dives off of to go swimming in his gold coins. You can tell where I spent my time when I was a kid. Reading comic books, right? Anyway, you can love money and not have any. You can love money and have a lot of it, and it can be a root of all kinds of evil. Because if you have none, it can be a root of all kinds of evil to make you desire to steal from others. If you've got money and you love it, it can make you so greedy that you will not release anything to anyone else, and your heart withers and dies. You become like the man in the parable that Jesus spoke about, where he said, what am I going to do with all my stuff? And this is the Jones paraphrase translation. What am I going to do with all my stuff? I know. I'll build bigger barns and bigger silos, and I'll sit back in my lazy boy, cut my feet up, and watch my plasma TV and say, soul, be at ease because everything's okay. And that's when God said to him, you fool, this night your soul was demanded of you. Then who is going to get all the stuff that you thought you were going to keep for yourself? What's God say to us? He commands us to labor, to secure our possessions, and provide for our households. Proverbs 27 says, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Now, if you don't know the state of your flock, right now, you need to go home and know the state of your flock. And what that means in a situation like most of us, unless you've actually got sheep or goats or cattle, is you need to know about your job. You need to know about how you're taking care of your family. You need to know what's coming in and what's going out. You need to be diligent about your work. And the promise that's given there in Proverbs 27 is, you shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, for the nourishment of your maidservants. So as you attend diligently to the job that God has given you to do, God's promise is He will bless you and enable you to be able to take care of your family. And if you fail to do that, it's sin. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5. Now, when Paul exhorts the thief to put off stealing and to put on honest labor, he also talks about a change of heart attitude. And that is so that you may have the wherewithal to give to others. That's the point. You see, a thief has a hard attitude of greed and covetousness. And what God says to the thief is, work hard, and that's a replacement for stealing. But involved in that hard work has to be a change from a lifestyle of stealing to hard work, and a change of attitude of your heart is going to be necessary in that. Because you're going from a hard attitude of greed, a hard attitude of covetousness, a hard attitude that wants something that you can't have legitimately, and wants something that somebody else has, and therefore you're going to steal it from him. You're going from that self-centered hard attitude of greed. You're going to be changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. You're going to become a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And your heart and desires will be changed by this relationship with Christ that is going to cause you to desire to work hard in a God-honoring way, and therefore show it by your actions. Your actions have to change. Your actions go to sharing and giving because your heart has been changed. You're no longer a greedy, self-seeking, self-centered person, but now your heart has been changed by Christ. You've received the forgiveness of God in Christ. There has been a change in your attitude toward Him and toward others, and now when you see someone else, you are going to be thinking about, how can I help that person and help meet the needs of that person? An attitude of sharing and giving rather than greed. So you've gone from being self-centered to being concerned about the needs of your neighbor. You've gone toward, and you've actually begun to share what you have earned by honest labor to someone who has a need. Now, we're talking about real needs. We're not talking about just wants or something like that. Your neighbor may want a Ferrari, but that doesn't mean that you're going to give him one just because he wants that. The plumber thief sees a real need. And house next door, the roof got blown off, and they are in need of food. They're in need of clothing. They're in need of shelter. And you're going to want to do what you can to help that person, that family. You take your own hard-earned resources, things that you work hard for, and you share and help meet the needs of others. It's only as you begin to do that that a thief can demonstrate that the gospel of Jesus Christ has truly affected his life. You see, it's only as a thief begins to share with others that he can prove that he's now an honest man. That's the only way that he can do that. Remember, though, these changes are based on your life first having been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't attempt to do such changes as the Bible presents in your own strength or in your own way, but only as a result of having been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ and having now, as a new person in Christ, a new attitude that's followed by new actions that glorify Him.